by way of remembering this morning's message, three things that especially seem to be there in the passage as we read it tonight were things that Pastor said to us this morning. God has chosen in some way to connect his actions with our faith. In the context of the healing that the disciples couldn't do, and the description of that, those words were given. Another one, Jesus is the faithful one. That emphasis was before us. Jesus is the faithful one. And the last thing is similar to the first. God's provision in some way is dependent on our faith. Those things can be in our minds as we looked at the passage this morning. We're turning tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 32, the first 9 verses. And although the passage continues for 34 more verses in the same vein until it comes to the end of Moses' speech at that point, we do have a wonderful completion to those first 9 verses. There's a wonderful shape to them, and it seems especially good to look especially at those. Moses is speaking to the people of God just before he dies. God's told him he's to go on to, up to Mount Nebo and to behold the land, and then he will die and God will bury him, which indeed happened. First, there's these 9 verses plus 34 more, and then he has a last speaking to the people, which give blessing upon each of the tribes of Israel, and then he goes up and beholds the land and dies. And both of those long passages that Moses declares to the people are in poetry. It's amazing how much of God's word is in poetry. Why poetry? Well, poetry moves, but not necessarily in a linear fashion. Poetry fills the mind with even sometimes surprising images. Poetry touches our emotions, draws forth our involvement. That's what poetry does. That's the wonderful thing about it. It's all the hymns that we've sung are poetry because they touch our heart. They pull forth our emotions. They give us pictures. They put one picture upon another sometimes, and it all comes together in ones that lift us up, and we experience that when we sing. And that's what poetry does. I've heard of people who say, I'm not into poetry. I always think, then there's a great deal of the Word of God that you're not appreciating yet, because God's given us so much in poetry. And in this passage, we've got him, Moses, speaking 2 last big speeches, both in poetry. Moses goes up to the mountain and dies and is gathered to his fathers. And so we will read this passage together right now and then look at it together. Let's look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, and beginning with verse 1 going to verse 9, keep in mind the idea that God has chosen in some ways to connect his actions with our faith. Jesus is the faithful one. God's provision is in some way dependent on our faith. Listen to the passage. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave his nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples, according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious God, for your goodness, your kindness, your blessing to us. Our hearts have been filled with praises. We've sung wonderful poetry, declaring the glory and the wonder of our God and catching our hearts up. Lord, touching us and moving us to praise and magnify you. Oh, Lord, thank you for that visitation of your Spirit helping us tonight. We would ask for your Spirit to help us now as we turn to your word. Would you make it alive to us? Would you speak to us? Would you help us? Would you grant us grace? Would you teach us tonight? Would you open our minds and hearts and reveal yourself to us? Lord, would you send your Spirit and take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? Lord, we ask for that. And we know we're not being too bold. And we're not asking for anything bigger than you want to give. Indeed, you're a God who will give over and above all that we can ask or think. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit, according to your promise to give the Spirit to them that ask. And we ask that he might be in our midst, helping us tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One way to approach the passage would be try to get back into the cultural aspect of the time and understand the implications of all that it meant to the people at that time. And in fact, sometimes that approach, unless you're very good at that, can rather lose people before it gets to the point. And the point of this passage is not just for the people of God in those days. Always in the midst of the people of God, from the very beginning, there have been those that sought the Lord. Sometimes we forget that when we hear the prophet declaring the unbelief of the people. We forget that there were always in the midst of the people those that loved God, those that reached out to him. In the time in Isaiah, we saw again and again a condemnation of the wickedness of the people and yet a touching of the heart of those that loved God. And we know that we would have been there, we hope, in the midst of the people of God and feeling in our hearts, preach it, brother, wanting it to be heard to those around us. And that was always the case in the people of God. There always were those, perhaps with one exception. There always were those that would say, preach it, brother, whose heart entered in. The possible exception would be Jeremiah, because this was just before the judgment of God was to fall. And Jeremiah found the people getting harder and harder and harder. And as he spoke, he was told, you will speak, but they won't listen. Did he have any friends? God didn't give him a wife. Did he have any friends that could somehow help him? Well, I'm not altogether sure. Maybe we could find some, but he had few, if any. And he spoke to a people who didn't want to hear from God, because God was going to be a last testimony to them who would not hear. But always, otherwise, maybe some mixed in that section, but always there were those who loved God and wanted to hear him. And to those people in every age, the word of God comes not just to the people spoken to in the Bible, but to us. And God's gathered some people here who want to hear from God, who want to hear what he'll say to us. It's all very well what he said to them, and yes, we feel we ought to somehow see to that, because after all, that's the right interpretation, I guess. But the thing is, it always speaks to us. And how does this word speak to us? So we want to focus mainly on that tonight. What does it say to you? What does it say to me as we look at this passage? How do we, as people that do love God and want to serve him and realize we don't serve him the way we should, but are glad to hear from him and want to be encouraged? Well, if your heart wants to be encouraged tonight, see the wonderful encouragement that he gives in this passage. And at this point, well, there's a sense in which we'll start off with the application. And a lot of the other things that are needed will be all coming into our minds and all make it clear without having to belabor those first. Well, at least that's what we want to try tonight. We want to hear God speaking to us. How is he speaking in a way that relates to us? Well, look at the beginning of the passage and chapter 32 and verse 1. Let's look at this first section and see ways in which relates to us. Look at chapter 32 and verse 1. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Moses is calling upon the heavens and the earth to hear. Is he calling on the angels to look down and see? Moses didn't know all that we know. There's certain things that he would be unaware of in terms of what happens. But does the Bible speak of the angels being involved in the salvation of men? It talks about the angels rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And it does talk about the angels watching the unfolding of the kingdom of God with excitement, not knowing what the end will be completely, but watching and seeing how God will accomplish his purpose. The angels are not eternal, and they're not able to look to the future. And so while they're there, it seems to be this, the angels beholding us. It's kind of a wonderful thing to think of the angels looking down upon us. We don't know the degree to which those who have gone to heaven know what's going on earth at all, and it's hard to imagine it in some ways, but is there some interest? Well, Moses seemed to think, heavens, you listen to the things. May the heavens hear the word we're saying. And a preacher feels that when he prays, when we pray before we go to a service, we come into a service, we pray that the word of God will go forth in power. We're not really praying exactly that the angels will listen. I don't think we ever pray that. Although that kind of concept, at Calvary Baptist Church in New York, Mrs. Stephen Olford used to play the piano for the evening service. And she always wore a hat, the tiniest little hat, just sort of a head covering. If you were in the balcony, you'd see it. And some people ask her about it. She said, I wear it for the angels. Because the scripture does speak about the head covering in some way being an honor. And the angels beholding it. There's some references. They're not very clear, but that idea of being beheld and wanting to show honor to the angels, that always stuck in my mind. I don't think that Pastor Olford ever preached on that, and I don't think we ever got an exposition that explained how the angels look down and see whether our heads are covered. And that's a whole situation that's difficult to sort out completely, although so interesting. But it's a whole situation to be worked out. I just remember Mrs. Olford, who had that little covering on her head for the angels. And I think what a wonderful thing to think we're looked upon with interest. There's a company of witnesses that are a witness to us of what they were. Some people have understood them as somehow involved with our actions. What a wonderful thing that is. Well, Moses at this point is calling on heavens and the earth to know it. He said, listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Look at his heart desiring that people should hear. Hear the words of my mouth. God wants us to hear. God wants us to listen as the word of God goes forth. He desires that. Moses is moved to pray that in heavens and earth will hear what Moses is about to say. Wonderful, the movement of Moses, his heart, his desire. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend. He longed that his words would bring refreshment to God's people. Falling like rain, refreshing and enlivening them. When we have had a dry period for a long time, it's such a blessing to see it rain. There's such a longing for it. And he said, let my words be like the dew. Or like we don't really get the dew in quite such a wonderful way as the Middle East does. They depend on it. We see it sometimes. But we long for the rain to refresh and to strengthen us. And this is what he says. Let my words fall like rain and my words descend like dew. There's a desire to see a refreshing to come forth from God's word. That's what I desire tonight. A couple of men prayed with me earlier. We're desiring a refreshing of God's people. I don't know how dry or thirsty your soul is, but you've come for refreshment. Why we gather. The whole world is pretty desolate and pretty dark and much of a desert in many ways. To gather with God's people is to have our souls refreshed. Moses desired that. Let my teaching fall like rain, my words like descended like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants, strengthening the life. Don't you long for that when you gather with God's people? The life within you will be enlivened again. And the dryness within you will be relieved. And the freshness will return. Well, our prayer is that God will do that, and Moses prays that that will be the case. And Moses knows how it will be the case. It's to lift the name of Jesus. Now, I know that Moses is a long time, 1,500 years before anyone named Jesus was here. But Moses looked for a Savior. Moses looked for the Messiah that God would send. Moses looked for the one that was like him. He said, a prophet will rise like me. Not like other prophets who are at a lesser sort of level, but one who speaks the very words of God. He will arise and listen to him. He longed for Jesus. He called for us to remember. He called for the people. Look forward to the one that's coming and listen to him. And so Moses exalts Jesus. He's the one he's exalting, and he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, we know the name in different ways and more fully than Moses did, but it's the same Lord. And his desire was to proclaim the name of the Lord. Jesus is the faithful one. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. You can see the poetry that comes in to just declare bigness and greatness and wonder. The greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. What are those images to bring with our mind? A solidity, a dependability, a solidness, a stable, a wonderful, solid, wonderful God. Different words are used in different places, but often the word rock. He is our rock. The Lord's our rock. In him we stand, a shelter in the time of storm. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Upright and just, we sing, great is thy faithfulness. We sing songs that declare the justness, the rightness of God. Moses is praying that. He's asking heaven and earth hear. May the people hear as I declare the greatness of our God. He turns us to the faithful one who is Jesus. He looks ahead to the one that will be revealed as Jesus in that great day, and whom he will meet with Jesus in the promised land. The only time Moses gets to the promised land, we just looked at last week. The time Moses gets to the promised land is not at that point. Then he can only look and see it and then die and be buried. But when he met with Jesus, it was in the Holy Land. And he was there with Elijah and Jesus conversing concerning Jesus' departure. He was very much involved with it. And he did ultimately go, and it was with Jesus. Moses looks ahead, not seeing as clearly as we see, but he looks ahead. And he says, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. What else have we said about Jesus tonight as we've sung his praise? Upright, just, faithful, many other things. Wonderful, the poetry that can be brought together to declare the glory, greatness of God, and it touches our heart. It's not just we recite it as some kind of a encyclopedia article about what Jesus is. That's not what you need. I mean, it's wonderful when those things are described in those kind of ways. That's turning all of it into prose and having our minds understand it in a certain way. But the way it touches our heart is when we see it in poetry, spoken to us and quickening us and enlivening us. Well, Moses turns the thought to God and exalts his great name and declares how wonderful he is. Then he talks about the corruptness and the failure of his people. Now he'll say a lot about that. In the 34 more verses that are there, there are many things that will mention the failures and the shortcomings of the people and the rebellion and the wickedness and some terrible things. But the things he says here, we would say are true about us. It says they, we would say we. They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children. Do you always act like a child of God? Are you proud of that? It's to your shame. No longer his children. You really are his children. And you know that you are. And it hurts you to have to look at that. But when you're saying, you're not going to say, oh, those people are no longer his children. What's my behavior? How about me? Do I always behave like his child? Am I always appreciative of who he is? Do I always listen willingly and eagerly to his word? Do I always respond with a heart that responds properly to him? No, when it says they are this, we would say, yes, that's the, they, and this is talking to me. Well, you can say, well, the other says they, so it must be somebody. When you hear that, it's talking to you. It says they have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Would you say you fit into that category? A warped and crooked generation. You know, a Christian cannot but feel, that's me. Should be, that's I, of course, to be a predicate nominative and all that. That's me. A crooked and warped generation. And Moses says that, declares that. It's not the end of the story, but it makes it clear. Is repentance needed? Is it necessary to see our sin? Is it necessary to recognize we're wrong? Is it a part of what it is to be saved? Sunday school this morning with the adults had that. The necessary ingredient of repentance being a part of what it is to come to God. And so we can embrace this and say, when it says they, it means me. They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they're no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Don't those things speak to you and humble you? God's my creator. He formed me and made me. Look at how I'm living at times. Look at how I live as though he didn't exist or as if he didn't care. And I with just oblivious to him, just going through life. Look at how wrong I am. These aren't as bad as some of the things that will be said later. God will really castigate the people, but that's enough for us. And we have to say it's true for us. They are they have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Doesn't that touch your heart? And don't you say, is this the way you serve God? You're a Christian. Is this the way you serve God? Well, the Holy Spirit opens you, helps you to see that and challenges you. Is this the way you live? This is what you want to do? There's a tone in which the devil comes to castigate us and put us down and tear us down. This doesn't tear us down. This asks, is this the way you live? And it touches us and it moves us. Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Moses speaks to us, calls upon us. Isn't this God? Made you and formed you, sustained you. This is the God that we worship. And of course, we've seen that in our singing and the hymns we've chosen. We've seen those wonderful things. Is this the way you repay God? You feel guilty for that. I don't want to pray repay God that way. I want to repay God with love and appreciation. Thank you, Moses. Thank you for telling me, reminding me of that. Thank you for humbling me. I am that way. But by God's grace, I'm not going to be anymore. I'm delivered. Jesus Christ has died for me. Well, it says, remember the days of old. Consider the generations long. Remember Grandma, how she loved the Lord. Or some dear one that's gone before. Remember perhaps a grandpa who, right to the end, served Jesus. Look at what went before. Look at the heritage you have of people who loved God and served him. Israelites had that. Among the people, there were those who loved God, even though there were those that fell far short. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they'll explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up the boundaries for the people according to the number of the people of Israel. God apportioned the place where you would live. Maybe you look back to those that loved Jesus and you realize, well, they came from the old world. But they loved Jesus. And they came here and found a freedom to praise God and to live for him. And a future that they could give to their children. And you can look back to your own story of your particular ancestor, perhaps, who came. And you can be thankful that somehow God brought them here. Well, that's the reason you're here. God brought you. God apportioned the place. He appoints the exact time and place for all of us to live. How did he get you here? Because of somebody else who came here. and you remember that, and you look back, and you see the hand of God upon those who have gone before, and they were the instrument of God to put you here. And you see all that, and you're amazed, and you praise God, and you thank Him that He's been pleased to put you in such a place at such a time. Well, these things you see as you look at this, and you say, well, yes, He's talking to Israel and the different tribes, but He's talking to me. And God, because of those that went before, brought me here. And often they were people that loved Jesus. God usually calls His elect from the families of the elect. I remember being told that once and thinking, that's interesting. God usually calls His elect from the families of the elect. Most people who come to Jesus can look back to someone. I look back not to my mom and dad, but my grandma was a Christian. I never knew her, but I know she held me as a baby. I know, not because I have anything written by her, but my father wrote things about his mother. And I can tell what my father, who wasn't a Christian, what he wrote about his mother tells me she was a Christian. And I know that she held me as a baby and prayed that God would save me. I've often thought, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find Grandma, can't I? And say, God answered your prayer. Well, we have those behind us, those before, that have served the Lord, and we find them faithful. And it's an encouragement. Well, Moses reminds us of that. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, he'll tell you. Your elders, they'll explain to you. When the Most High God gave nations their inheritance, when He divided all mankind, He set up boundaries for the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. Well, we weren't according to numbers in particular tribes, but it's still God, and it's still God setting up the place in which each one of us would live. What a glorious picture it is. We're applying it before we do the exposition. You know what the exposition is. And the application's wonderful. And you've got loved ones who loved you and shared with you the gospel and prayed for you. And God was pleased to bring you to Christ. Well, he declares that. And then Moses, in the end of the section we're looking at, he's going to go back and go through a lot of individual details of things that need to be brought before the people to be warned and reminded. But he finishes at this point in a way that, as a section, finishes it, where he says, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob, His allotted inheritance." And it's a reminder that we belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. I just got a list of phrases that came to my own mind. Well, I am His and He is mine. The refrain is that I am His and He is mine. Loved with everlasting love, the idea that I belong to Christ. Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love for me. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. How many hymns are there that remind us of the blessing of belonging to Him? I belong to Jesus. What a wonderful thought. And that's what he closes with at this point. We are God's inheritance. He has put his love upon us. He wants us to be his children. He sent forth his Spirit to open our eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, because he didn't want us to perish. There are a multitude perishing, but he didn't want them all to perish. And we were one that he said, they don't want this one to perish. And so he opened your eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. You belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. It touches your heart. Poetry does that. Touches your heart with the wonder of what it was that God loved you with an everlasting love and drew you to himself. Well, those things are in this passage. They're wonderful. And this particular section of the passage is very rich in that. Would it be rich to continue in the next 34 verses? Well, I know it would be rich. But I don't know that it would be any richer than what we've looked at so far in the wonderful things that are declared to us. We are told that heavens and the earth are concerned for the things that are said when we gather to preach, when we gather to worship. The important thing is the name of the Lord. We proclaim Jesus. We exalt his great name. We know we've not done what we should have done. We repent and confess that and seek the Lord. We know that it's God who has portioned the exact time and place for us. And we remember the inheritance. We remember the loved ones. We remember the people that loved God that brought the message to us. We remember those who sacrificed that we might know. What a wonderful thing to know. And then to realize in it all, I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. God has been pleased to take me for himself. Well, those are the things then that are in that passage. I'm going to read the passage one more time and commit it to the Lord. There's certainly things that I haven't drawn out, and I certainly encourage you to study the passage afresh and look again at what it says about what you are to God and what he longs for you, the refreshing that he longs you to have. When you come to God's house, what does he want you to experience there? Refreshing, enlivening, enriching. The thirst is quenched and life brought forth. That's what you're here for. That's what he sends his word for. And Moses prayed that it'll be the case. In all these thousands of years, it's been the case. And it's been the case for you. Well, let's just read it one more time and we'll commit this study to the Lord. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you. Your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples, according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for this wonderful passage, being reminded of your concern from the very beginning. It always was your concern that people be refreshed by your word, revived by your word, brought to life afresh by your word. It's always been your concern that we would know and understand the truth and glorify Jesus and exalt him. It's always been your purpose to bring us to repentance, that we turn from our sin and seek the Lord. And it's always been your goal to have us as your possession. What a blessed thing that is. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, for saving us, for wanting us, and we commit ourselves afresh into your hands. Help us to live in light of the things that have warmed our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.